I want to talk about forgiveness this morning. This is a difficult subject to talk about. And something you have to or need to understand when you're reading Scripture is who's the audience, who is the Lord talking to, what's the purpose of it. These are things you got to kind of weigh out when you're reading. And Jesus in Matthew 18 had talked about sin and temptation and forgiveness. And some of the key words that you'll see there is brother. So he wasn't talking about outside the faith at that time, the Jewish faith, because they were considered brothers to one another. And when he's talking this morning, what we're going to talk about forgiveness, he's talking about within the brotherhood. So this can also mean within the church. It's not excusing forgiving those outside the church, but that was the focus of the question he was asked and the parable that he told that we're going to read this morning. The text is Matthew 18, begin at verse 21 through 35. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So, pardon me. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Father, I thank you for your word. You said as the rain and the snow that you send waters the earth, so your word does not come back to you empty, but it will accomplish your purpose. Lord, you prayed that your people would be sanctified by the word. And I ask you this morning that you would allow this word to settle into our hearts, to set us apart for your purpose, and to minister to us this morning. And I give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Jesus had been talking about temptation, sin, and forgiveness. So, Peter asked him a pointed question. He said, "How often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times." There was a rabbinical rule of that day that stated if a man asked for forgiveness three times in the presence of witnesses, he had to receive it. Peter's question may have been based on a statement Jesus had earlier made, which is found in Luke's gospel. He said, "If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." In essence, Peter was asking where the cutoff point is, or when is it okay not to forgive. So Peter was trying to put a number on it. Like I said, the rabbis of his day said three times. Somebody sins against you three times, if they bring a witness and they confess to you that they've sinned and ask for forgiveness, then you forgive them. Jesus had said seven times in the day. And Peter basically was saying, when is it okay for me not to forgive? He wanted to put a number on it. So the Lord said 77 times. The King James says 70 times 7. And Jesus told him a parable to the effect about forgiveness. And a parable is an illustrative story to teach a moral or a spiritual truth. Jesus was famous for teaching that way. Most of the rabbis in his day taught in this manner. If they could give you a story to help you understand what they were talking about, they've proven that men will remember things better if you put it in story form. They're more apt to remember something that was said. So Jesus tells a comparison story to try to stress the importance of forgiveness. So he said there was a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. So the king's accountant came in. They kept records. And the accountant opened the book to this servant's name and said, this guy owes you $10,000. And the reason he called the servants in was to settle accounts with them. You see, a servant had an open credit line with most of their masters. When we talk about servants in the scripture days, it's not the slavery that we think of that happened here and in other nations where people were put in chains and beaten. A servant in this day was like an employee. Under Hebrew law, if a man became poor, he could sell himself as a servant to a richer man, and God said he could serve you for 6 years, but in the seventh year you let him go. And he said, don't let him go empty-handed. You provide him enough to get another start. So this isn't talking about slavery here. And these servants sometimes could even inherit their master's goods if their masters didn't have children. And the job of a servant was to honor their master, not to do and say things that brought dishonor to their master. And I read one book that said, a man who or a woman that were a servant, one of their big hopes was that they had a good master, somebody that everybody respected, because they would be taught or be treated with the same respect. So they always wanted to have a good master. Well, this servant evidently had a pretty good line of credit. And it said when the books were open, it was found out that he owed the king 10,000 talents. A talent was the largest measurement of money in that day. It came out to about 100 pounds. And the scholars argue over how much a talent was worth. They said it'd be between 16 and 20 years of wages. One talent. So this guy owed the king between 160,000 and 200,000 years worth of wages. How in the world could you get that deep into debt? I don't understand it. A talent was worth 6,000 Greek denarii. And in today's figures, one talent of silver would be about $4,080. So in our numbers that we can understand, this servant owed his master $40,800,000. Now the master, as his creditor, said, I want my money. My dad, you say you dance to the fiddler, now you got to pay the music. This guy had had his fun, he'd borrowed all this money, and the king had allowed it, and he said, now I want my money back. And the servant was caught flat-footed, and he said, I don't have it. Well, the king, as his creditor, by law, had the right to sell him, to sell his possessions, to get some of the money back, and that's what he ordered. He said, your wife, and kids will be sold as slaves. Now, a slave was different than a servant, because if he sold him as a slave, whoever bought him might put him to work in the salt mines or the copper mines, and you worked till you died. you are basically like buying an animal. And he said, I'm going to have your wife and kids and you sold. I'm going to have all your possessions seized and sold. I know I won't get all my money back, but at least I'll get some of it back. Well, it said the servant fell on his knees, and the King James says he worshiped him. And that word in the Greek, it's a strong word. It means he licked his master's hand like a dog licking his master's hand. He kissed his master like a dog licking his master's hand. It wasn't uncommon in these days when somebody really wanted to petition a king, they would fall at his feet and kiss him on the feet. You remember in Psalms 2, it says, kiss the son, lest he be angry. That's what it's saying. It was a way of showing homage. It means to crouch, to stoop, to humble yourself. And the servant fell at the king's feet, and he began to kiss his feet, and he said, Master, just be patient with me, and I'll pay it all back. Well, how many of you know that was a promise he couldn't keep? There was no way he was going to pay it back. He owed this guy over $40 million. Now, as I said, the king at first, he said, I'm going to take my legal recourse. I'm going to sell you, your wife and kids, and all your belongings, and at least I'll get some money back. It won't be a total loss. But when the servant humbled himself, Jesus said the master's heart was moved with compassion. The ESV says he took pity on him. The Greek is actually a lot stronger. It says the king was stirred deep in his heart and he yearned to show this man pity. It was like the king thought, you know, I really don't want to do this to this guy. It's going to ruin him. He'll lose his freedom. He'll lose his family. He'll lose all of his earthly possessions. And the king decides it's just not worth that. So he forgives him. He released him from the debt. He wiped the books clean. He set him free from the debt. And the king said, you know what? I'm just going to forget this debt. Now, he didn't set him free from being a servant. The guy was still a servant to the king. He was still answerable to the king. But he wiped that debt out. It's amazing to me. Now, I know this is a parable, but in this story, this guy thought more of his servant's well-being than he did of getting his money back. He just, in essence, said, I can't do this. I could ruin your life, but I don't want to ruin your life. And you're worth more to me than that. That's amazing. Well, he walks out of that room a debt-free man. Now, our sense of fair play, when you read this parable, it says that the servant went out and found a fellow servant who owed him 100 days' wages. Now, at our minimum wage today, I guess they're trying to set it at $15 an hour. Well, that comes out to $12,000. So this fellow servant, it said he found him, which makes me think he went looking for the guy. He walked out of the king's presence debt-free. And the first thing he does is hunt up one of the fellow servants that owed him 12 grand. And he said, pay me what you owe right now. Now, our sense of fair play would say, that's not fair. When you read the story just at face value, you would say, that's not fair. Man, you just got cut loose from all that debt and you hit this guy up for 12 grand. Now, 12 grand to me is a lot of money. But what'd he need it for? He was debt free. His master's mercy didn't change him. It didn't change his focus. Why was he $40 million in debt? Because he loved money. He loved stuff, and he just kept borrowing and borrowing and borrowing until the account caught up to him. So he leaves his master's presence. He finds a guy that's in the same boat as him, grabs him by the throat, begins to abuse him, and says, pay me what you owe. And the scenario is played all over again. Now, this servant doesn't worship him, but he humbles himself. It said he falls to his knees and says to this servant, be patient with me, I'll pay you back. You would think that this servant in his mind would say, where have I heard this before? Oh, yeah. That was me about 10 minutes ago. But it said he refused. I want my money now. I can't pay you now. So it said he had him thrown into prison till the debt was paid. Now this servant was a creditor too, and he had the right by law to do that. But he didn't care about his fellow servant. He didn't care about the damage it was going to cause him. That servant lost his freedom. He lost contact with his family. He wasn't able to work. And he had to stay there until the debt was paid. Now, the fellow servants could have passed the hat and raised the 100 denarii and said, here's your money. The king might have done it. But the fact is, this servant showed a vengeful spirit. He showed that money and vengeance was more important to him than taking pity on his fellow servant. Well, it said the other servants, the ESV says they were distressed. I kind of wonder if some of them didn't owe this guy money. Evidently, he was a money lender because he had all this money he was borrowing from the king and he was loaning it out. That might have been what they were distressed about. Man, I owe that dude money myself. So they went to the master and they told him what they did. Something I think the servant didn't think about. That fellow servant was also the king's servant. He didn't stop to think, I wonder how the king would feel if I do this to his servant. Well, Jesus said the king called him in and he said, you wicked servant. And that word in the Greek for wicked, there's a couple words when it says wicked. It speaks in the sense of effect. He said, you malicious, mischievous servant. You hurtful servant. Because of what he had did, hurt this other guy. See, that's what he meant by wicked. He said, my goodness. One of the words used in the commentary was phicinerous. I had to look that up and I had to find an 1828 dictionary to find the word. It's a Latin word. It means atrociously wicked. This master was hot. And he said to the servant, shouldn't you have shown mercy to your fellow servant like I did you? And the question is, you obtained mercy, didn't you? Then you should have shown mercy. The master didn't give him any room to make excuses. So Jesus said he turned him over to the jailers. That word is actually tormentors. And it's only used once in the New Testament in that sense of the word. Jesus was the only one that used it, and he only used it one time in this parable. But the word that the tormentor comes from means to inflict pain, to cause toil, to vex, to torment. So the king delivered him to the tormentors. You remember the servant put his fellow servant in a debtor's prison. The king said, I'm going one better than that. I'm sending you to the torturers. That's what the word, the torturers, that you are going to be tortured every day until this debt's paid. How long was that? Life. Because the debt wasn't getting paid. There was no way he was going to pay it. And Jesus ends the parable with a warning. He says, my heavenly Father will do the same thing to you if you don't forgive your brother from your heart. Now remember, I said we're talking in the context of brother. Jesus is talking about interpersonal relationship. At this time, it was with the Jews that were under this covenant, the law of Moses, the first covenant. But he's also talking to his church today. That doesn't exclude us from forgiving people outside the church. That's not what the Lord's saying. But the question was, how often should I forgive my brother that sins against me? Peter said, where's the cutoff point? When is it okay for me to say I'm not going to forgive? Pardon me. God, of course, we know is the king here. Like I said, a parable teaches a moral and or a spiritual truth. And God is just as bound to moral law as you and I are. He's not excluded from it. Being just, he cannot arbitrarily just forgive you. I listened to a guy the other day in this progressive Christianity movement, and he said, God doesn't need any atonement to forgive sin. He can just forgive you. So the cross, he said, is a bunch of hoorah. God didn't have to do that. Well, the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sin. And God, being a just God, cannot just say, well, I'm just going to forgive you. Imagine if you had a family member killed and they caught the person that did it and you went to court and the judge said, you know, the penalty for this that you've done is life in prison, but I'm in a good mood today. I'm going to cut you loose. You would say, where is the justice in that? You would call that judge unjust and you'd be right. And God is a just God. The law says the soul that sins shall die. Period. So God can't just say, well, I forgive. The demand of the law has to be met. The demand for justice had to be met. And God is a God who is love, the Bible says. And he took care of this problem. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians 2:13 and 14, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So see, justice was met. And God is full of compassion and full of mercy. He's love. And what he had to do was to satisfy the demand of the moral law being broken, which was death, so he sent his sinless son to die. And that makes it safe for him to forgive anyone who will come to him. And when you think about it, we're like this servant. Whenever the conscience of a sinner is awakened, by that I mean they are enlightened, they become awakened to the law of God and his penalties, we stand before God bankrupt. Whenever we repent, that means changes our mind. We confess our sins, we humble ourselves before God. And we say, there's no way I can pay this back. He is able, because of what he did on the cross, to say, I forgive you. Now, when you become a Christian, you're not free. You're God's servant. Paul said that. Jesus said that. People that try to preach Christianity is this absolute freedom, that's absolute nonsense. Jesus said, whoever sins is the slave of sin. I came to set you free. But he doesn't set you free from sin, say, now just go do whatever you want, you're free. He said, now you're my servant. You change masters. And as the servants of the Lord, we are to honor the Lord. So the Lord God, when we come to him in that faith, as I say, with an awakened conscience, when we realize this is the truth, and I stand before him bankrupt and condemned, and God says, I will forgive you. He sends us out as His servants. And He says, now remember, as I forgive you, I expect you to forgive others, especially those of the household of God. Unforgiveness is a sin that Jesus dealt with probably just as much as sexual immorality. It interferes with our relationship with God and with others. Jesus in Matthew 5, He was talking about the law and He was explaining it. And He said, you have heard it been said, you shall not commit murder. But I say to you, if you're angry at your brother, that Greek word anger, there's two words for angry. One was just like an explosive eruption where you just get mad and you just blow up. But generally, you're over it pretty quick. The other is a smoldering anger. It's that anger you hang on to. It's that anger that causes you every time somebody mentions this person's name that's wronged you, or you see their face, it just starts all over again. Jesus said that anger in God's eyes is as bad as murder, because that's where murder comes from. Anger is the main motivating emotion of murder. Cain was angry with Abel, and he rose up and killed him. So Jesus, talking here about relationships in the church, He reminds the Christian, you need to remember where you were when the King forgave you. When we compare our sins against God to the faults of others against us, it's talents and pennies. We are expected to forgive. In fact, we are commanded to forgive. And I've said this many times to God and myself. It's hard. And nowhere in the Word did I ever read where God said it's easy. It's easy to forgive. It's easy to forget. He doesn't say it's easy, but He said you do it. I mean, if this servant owed God 10,000 talents, I probably owed Him over 100,000, the life that I lived before I came to Christ. And that night, in February of 1984, it was like God took a veil off my eyes and showed me the way He saw me. And all I could do was fall on my knees and say, God, have mercy on me. I was bankrupt. There was no hope for me. I had no delusions about, well, I'll just start going to church and try to be a good guy. And I mean, when I was before God like that, my conscience was awakened. I saw myself the way He saw me, and there was no hope. But God said, I forgive you. He wiped my slate clean. I got up debt free. I've been hurt by people. I think everybody in this room has. People that you trust and love. People that you're close to. And it's usually the ones we love the most that can hurt us the quickest and have the most lasting effect upon us. And God says, you have to forgive them. Paul, speaking in Ephesians, says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Paul also wrote, judgment without mercy will be shown to those who have not shown mercy. Now that's pretty cut and dried. It's hard. Yes, it is. It's hard to let go. Let me share something with you, and this is what I draw from. Paul said that when we become Christians, when we're saved, when we're baptized into Christ, We receive the Holy Spirit. And he said God's love is poured abroad in our spirit by the Holy Spirit. See, that's what you draw off of. That everlasting spring that the Lord talked about. The Holy Spirit welling up inside of us into an everlasting supply of water of the Spirit. That's what you draw on. I read of a lady who was terribly abused, and she was a Christian, and she met the abuser face to face, and the abuser had become a Christian. And said when he was approaching her, her blood ran cold and all that hate boiled up within her. And he walked up and he said, I know what I did to you. And I'm very sorry. I am a Christian now and I'm asking you to forgive me. And he stuck his hand out. She wanted to cut his throat. But she said she knew what the scripture said. And that scripture came into her mind. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And she said, she prayed under her breath and said, Father, if this man's a Christian, I know you've forgiven him. And I know I need to forgive him. Would you help me? And she said, she reached out, took his hand and said, I forgive you, brother. See, their relationship had changed. And she said this peace just come over her like somebody poured hot oil on her head. And she said, I meant it. Who are we to be forgiven such a great debt by our Heavenly Father is not to extend that mercy to others, especially those in the household of God. Jesus said it, I didn't. You think about it, if you pray the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer that he gave us, there's a line in it that says, forgive us our sins, and the Greek says, exactly the way we forgive other people. Well, if you pray like that and you're unforgiving, you are praying condemnation on yourself. It's not easy to forgive sometimes. No. He never said it was. But he said, until you deal with unforgiveness, I can't forgive you. You know, we need revival in the church. It won't come until we deal with our own pains and our hurts from our past, until we're willing to let go of hard feelings, until we're willing to forgive. God's Spirit's not going to move. It hinders that. Our unforgiveness hinders our relationship with God and with one another. And like I said, it's not easy. I'm not standing here telling you it's easy. After I became a Christian, the Holy Spirit started dealing with me about people I hurt. And I hurt a lot of people. And the ones I could personally go to, God said, you go ask for forgiveness. You go confess what you did. The ones I couldn't personally go to, I wrote letters to. I'm going to tell you, it done something for me. When I started getting these letters back, I forgive you. It's easy to forgive somebody like that. In my own experience, if somebody comes to you and says, I wronged you, I did this, please forgive me. That's a lot easier to forgive than the knothead that won't admit it, won't confess it. But the Lord says, forgive him. God, I don't want to forgive him. I forgave you. You're here this morning and you're struggling with this. I've prayed this more than once. Lord, is there anyone that I'm harboring ill will towards? Anyone? Will you bring their name to me? And as those names come up, I've prayed, please help me to forgive. Through your Spirit. Because God is love, He's poured His love into me. Lord, let me draw from that well. Because if I refuse to do it, I've heard people say, I just can't forgive. That's not the truth. I just won't forgive. I set my will not to forgive. Well, that shows that you think a lot more of yourself than you do of God or anyone else. How dare you? Don't you know who I am? You ever felt that way? How dare you treat me like, you just don't realize who I am, or you wouldn't treat me that way. Look how we treated God. The Lord said, if you have anything against someone, forgive them. That word forgive means set them free from it. And I promise you, from experience, it sets you free too. If you allow that anger and unforgiveness to smolder, the Bible says it becomes a root of bitterness that goes deep into you. And once that bitterness gets rooted, it's a whole lot harder to get that out. Any of you ever dug stumps, you know what I'm talking about. Jesus said, deal with it immediately. And I've heard people go to people and say, I did you wrong, and they'll go, well, that's okay. Because we've been told as Christians, we're not supposed to get mad or upset. That's not what the Bible said. Jesus said, rebuke them. Somebody did you wrong. You say, yeah, you did me wrong, but I forgive you. Somebody asked me once, well, what if somebody gets kin to you in a business deal, another Christian? You got to forgive that. I said, yeah, but you don't have to be silly enough to do business with them again. There's nothing in the Bible that says that. But it means to give up the resentment. Set it free. Another word, explanation in the Greek says, let it go. Just let it go. Man, that's hard. I don't like people stomping on my feelings, talking bad about me, taking advantage of me. They just don't know how nice of a guy I am, or they wouldn't treat me that way. Amen? Don't we all feel that way? I don't deserve to be treated that way. None of us do. And let me tell you something. When somebody harms you like that, think how much a holy God is offended at that. That they treat you that way. He said, I'm the one that takes vengeance. Not you. I had a lady tell me one time, her father was a terrible drinker, had a terrible temper when he drank. And when she was 6 years old, him and her mother were arguing, and he shoved her mother, and she fell and hit her head on the table, and it killed her. Their father got brought up on manslaughter. And her husband had been coming to a Bible study that I was doing at that time. And she said, that's the only thing that stops me from becoming a Christian. I hate that man. And I refuse to forgive him. And I can't become a Christian until I forgive him. I said, no, you got that backwards. Come to Jesus just like you are. But I won't forgive my dad. I said, well, wait till you come to the Lord and see how you feel about it. And eventually she came to Christ. And one day her and her husband showed up at the house and her face was just glowing. She said, I called my dad today and said, Daddy, I forgive you. And said, my dad broke down and cried and said, honey, I got saved 20 years ago. I haven't touched a drop of alcohol, and I've wanted to tell you for 20 years how sorry I am. That's how forgiveness works. Their relationship was reconciled. her fellowship with the Lord was reinstated. Because when we have unforgiveness in our hearts, it affects our fellowship with God. Forgiveness. It's not a request, it's a command. It's not an option. The Lord says, you will do it. Because if you don't, I won't. What helps me when somebody harms me, I perceive being harmed, if I will look back and think of all the things that I was forgiven for, that makes it a little easier for me to forgive other people. I've often thought, if I was God, I wouldn't have forgave me. I was raunchy, people. I was one of the devil's right-hand guys. But God, in his mercy, said, I forgive you. And he adopted me as his son, and he put his spirit within me. And it's been a hard road for 34 years. Because I brought all my baggage with me. But I still find a God that says, I forgive you. Won't you stand with me this morning? If there's someone in your life that you're struggling with, and you'll know it because, like I said, if you even think of them, it makes you extremely angry. I encourage you to pray and say, Lord, through your spirit, through the love that you've poured into me, help me to forgive. Talk it out with the Lord. And I believe he'll help you out with that. This wasn't to bash you this morning, but Jesus gave us a very real warning. He said, if you refuse to forgive people, the Father can't forgive you either. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray, Father, that if anyone here this morning, including myself, is harboring ill will towards anyone, whether it's in this body or outside of it, that you will bring this to our memory. And Lord, that you, through the Spirit that you place within your people, will enable us to get over this and to forgive and to let it go, and not to let our anger smolder and turn into bitterness. I ask your blessing on everyone here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.